devotion, and I trust the Lord will enable me to take a few remarks found in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 41, the 10th verse. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 41, and the 10th verse. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The previous part of this chapter describes the way in which those who worship idols encourage each other. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said of his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smooth lifted the hammer, him that smote the anvil. And yet, perhaps, in the day in which we live, we may look around and find very little encouragement in the things of God. We see those in a form of religion who worship a God different to the God whom we would worship. And the way in which they seem so united, encouraging each other in the things which they do and in their worship. And as we look around, there appears to be so much to discourage. There does not seem to be the reality in days past in the church. There are those godly men that we look to in years gone by. The godly man carrieth, no man layeth them up. And how we seem stirred up by our spirit. And how we seem to lose sight of the fact that although things to us may appear to be changing, although they may appear to be changing for the worse, yet this God never changes. Although we may change, this God never changes. Our circumstances may change. Our feelings may change. But do we not read the Psalms of those who are not subject to changes? The Lord's people are a people that are called the Lord. And we cannot expect any real encouragement from men. It is good when we are able to encourage one another, but we can only do this as helped by the Holy Spirit. But the best encouragement that you and I can ever have is from the Lord Himself. To have a personal belief that this God has encouraged us. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Surely, if we have any feelings at all, we have many fears. Fears perhaps of a different nature. Fears which stem from various reasons. Fears with regard to our families, our providences. Fears with regard to the future. Have we ever had fear with regard to our soul and eternity? So what's the
spirit may be connected with his personal life, and those fears may be put out of this. But can we honestly say that we have had a fear within our heart with regard to our soul standing at eternity? It is good if we go so far, but we must go further than this. What does that fear, what effect has it had upon us? Those in the world, they have fears with regard to eternity. They fear death. They look upon death as being something terrible. Of course it even is. Although for the most part they believe, or like to believe, in annihilation. So what is your greatest fear? Is it that which the hymn writer said, "Can I bear the piercing thought? What if my name should be left out?" Is not this the greatest thing that you and I should fear? And yet how little can we truly say it appears to us? But what a mercy if we know what it is to have this fear. Although it may be slavish, yet to drive us to the throne of grace. Now the Lord, he works in such a strange, in such a mysterious way. Although man might cause us to believe something totally different, yet God, he works in the heart of his people quietly. First of all, he brings them into trouble, distress, sorry. And the Lord's people are a fearing people. And they always fear the worst. How often as we look back have our fears been so groundless? But I want, as an able this evening, to speak with regard to the fears of the Lord's people. Those in a very personal way. As we come to the house of God, what is our prime purpose in coming to the house of God? You say to hear the word preached, it's not. It is to worship God. And how can we worship God unless we know him? If we are able to know this God as being a God who has delivered us from our fears, well then there will be true worship. I wonder sometimes whether in our gatherings, whether there is not a lack of worship to God. That worship which he and he alone is entitled to, and that which a living soul, when under the influence of the Holy Spirit, delights in. Now, when you and I can gather with the Lord's people in his house and come before him in true worship, it will mean that we've passed through much. It won't mean that we have accepted the Lord, and that we have been brought to see things in such a way that now we rejoice in the gospel. It won't mean that the rest of our days is going to be happiness, union, one with each other. It won't mean that the moment we're brought into trials, we can encourage ourselves or encourage one another. But what it will mean is this, that the Lord, having brought us, taught us, by his grace, to realize our sin. it is to be feared, if the devils be there, so you have a right understanding of what it is to be a sinner before the Lord.
As in the days when the Lord was upon earth, there are many self-righteous Pharisees, but how many are there that know what it is to come before the Lord and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
There was a fear within that poor man's heart that he would be beyond mercy, and he would hope for mercy.
There may be one here this evening with that same fear within your heart that you will not receive mercy, and yet there is a hope deep down that you will. The very fact that you come before the Lord and seek it is indeed a hope, whatever your feelings may be. Now, whilst so often we talk about fearing religion, and if we are living souls, we should know something of a living religion. And we should know something of a feeling in our religion. But we want to be very careful for the heed that we take to our feelings. For the most part, our feelings are prompted by the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And if things are not going well, if we're brought into times of trouble, well then, we like the patriarch of old, and like to say that all these things are against me. And yet, look at the number of fear nots the Lord has placed in his word for the health and for the comfort of his people. Now, the last thing one will say to any who is in distress with regard to their sin and eternity is fear not, because it's right that we should fear with regard to our sin. It is right that we should fear with regard to eternity. However, there was more fear, that there was a right understanding of these things. How different would be our walk and our conversation if we had more fear with regard to sin and eternity. But on the other hand, if one has been taught aright, if they know something of the gospel, that is the good news of salvation. One of our hymn writer, he says, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. If we are really exercised with regard to our sin, it must be the work of the Holy Spirit. If we are truly exercised with regard to our standing before a just and a holy God, there is nothing to fear, and yet, creatures of fear, we go along and fear where no fear is. Those who are brought in fear have been lost and seek that Saviour's aid will receive it. They have nothing to fear that this God will not grant for them that mercy which they seek. And yet, is not this their constant fear? This is not your fear at times, that although you may have been a lot finding the way, although the Lord may have blessed you, you may have had many blessings, and evidences and proofs that this God is your God, yet are you not sometimes subject to fear that you've been deceived? Are you not now perhaps brought into fear that this God is not going to appear for you? Are you not sometimes in fear that your religion is all wrong?
sometimes, is it not a fear with you that the very things that you believe are things which have been taught you by nature, by parents, and how Satan will come in various ways. Satan comes as the accuser, and he brings fears into your heart. But now, the Lord, through his servant here, speaking to Israel, he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." There is nothing that can equal the value of the knowledge of this statement. Whatever we may possess, however many friends we may have, how many of the lost people may seek to encourage us, whatever we may have to strengthen or dispel our fears and strengthen our faith, there is nothing that is more valuable than the reality of this knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, if we have this knowledge, and I'm sure of it, it matters not what comes into our experience. Is there one there that says, "Well, I know nothing of the Lord because I'm in deep trouble now, and the Lord's not with me"? That's a bold statement to make, isn't it? I say it's a very bold statement to make. To say that you're in deep distress, trouble now, and the Lord's not with you. Or do you mean that you cannot feel that the Lord is with you? There's a vast difference between saying that the Lord is not with you and saying to you, "Do not feel that the Lord is with you." It's a solemn thing that the Lord is not with you. But indeed, it's a great blessing if the Lord is with you. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." There were those on the Emmaus Road full of fears. And if you were in their position, and having seen and witnessed what they'd seen and witnessed, you too, if you had the same love, the same understanding that they were given, would be full of fears. For the Lord was with them. They didn't realize it. Those in the fiery furnace, there was one with them, light under the Son of God. But you see, the fiery furnace had no effect upon them, because this God was with them. Now then, why does the Lord bring his people into these fears? Surely, if we are the Lord's people, and this God is with us, we should be happy. We should be rejoicing. We should be able to come into his house and worship. And we should always be praising the Lord. Yes, we should be. If we look at this with our natural understanding, so what is the purpose of the Lord's people being a fearing people? The purpose is this: to keep them from a false confidence. One of the things which I believe the people of God fear most, apart from the loss of their soul, is false confidence. There is such a thing as having a confidence in God, an assurance in God, and it being the flesh, being false. Now I'm sure if you're never right, you won't want that. Now the Lord sees fit to bring his people from time to time into various trials to prove them, to prove their faith, that faith which he has given them, and then to prove to them that he is with them, that he is the same God as he was to his ancient people, and that he has the same power to save, he has the same power to deliver, exactly the same as is recorded in his word from beginning to end. today as he had in ancient days. And not only today, but down to the end of time. What a wonderful thing to have a God like this. And for it to be able to say, for I am with thee, to know that this God is with us. Now, our next 23rd Psalm, how the psalm is, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then how he goes on to say, shall not fear, for thou art with me. If this God is with us, he's with us all the time. It's not a question of the Lord being with us 5 minutes yet to be, and then leading us for the rest of our life, or down to our dying moment, and then being with us. The Lord is always with his people. His people are not always feeling the influence of his spirit. But if we are the Lord's people, whatever we are passing through, this God is always with us, always watching over us, always keeping us in the way in which he will have us go. Job, in the midst of his trouble, was brought to see this. And he said, when he considered, he was afraid. And so, there are those fears which are brought about as we come to consider the power of Almighty God in our lives. At times we believe that this God is our God, we believe that this God is with us. But because of what we are and what we deserve, we fear that this God is going to deal with us in such a way of wrath that we fear the future. We fear what this God is going to bring to our experience. We fear the way in which the Lord is going to deal with us. But now you see, fear thou not, for I am with thee, be not dismayed. The Lord does deal with his children the same as a human, natural father will deal with his children. How in Hebrews we read, we had fathers, you see, in our days who chased us. But how different is the chastening of the Lord from the chastening of an earthly father? And you see, another thing too, with the chastening of the Lord, it's not a harsh, wrathful chastening. There's much. There's mercy in it. And how the Lord, he has a love towards his people in such a way that it's so necessary for them to be brought to these experiences to prove his love. And so as you're brought into times of trouble and distress, you look at others in a form of religion, and you see the way in which they carry on. They encourage each other, they say, well, all you've got to do is believe. We're praying for you. They're ready to take comfort in these things. They may even gather. It is good when we can gather and pray for each other. But are there not times when we cannot even pray for ourselves? And is this not a fear sometimes? Haven't we brought to that place where you feel you cannot pray for yourself? The Lord's made a wonderful vision. There is no need for you to fear about this. The Lord himself has made a wonderful provision for those who cannot pray for themselves. I know it is good when perhaps we're in times of trouble and we feel prayerless to know that lost people are endeavouring to pray for us, but there's one whom the Lord has raised up, an advocate, one who prays on behalf of his people. comfort the one who is fearing because of their prayerless condition. And then this knowledge that I am with thee. There's another soul that has rightly called upon the Lord for mercy. But what the Lord has put that prayer within your heart. If ever you know what it is to have to plead with the Lord for mercy in connection with your soul, that doesn't come from the flesh. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. I am not speaking of those who perhaps are suddenly brought face to face with death, but those who are brought continually to have to plead with the Lord on behalf of their soul. Because once you start, you will not cease. There be this concern, there be this prayer continually for your soul. And whatever assurances the Lord may give you, and indeed he eventually will, you won't ever rest upon those. There be fresh sin, fresh guilt, and you'll want fresh assurance. And then, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Now one thing that you could be so weak in is faith. You need much strength to walk the pathway of the Lord's people. Because of the warfare. But when there is a battle, it's no good being weak on the battlefield. To have an army, however many weapons they may have, they're weak in themselves. The more weapons they have, the weaker they will become. But one needs bodily strength to fight the battle. One needs spiritual strength to fight against the enemy of souls. And you'll know this. You'll know, like so few know, that great enemy. There'll be this conflict, there will be this battle with regard to your standing before God. You won't be concerned so much as to what others may think of you, or even what the Lord's people may think of you, although it's good that you do. But your main concern will be with regard to the Lord. And how Satan will try. And he'll try his best to sap the strength, the faith which you have in God away from you. But how the Lord has promised his people, he says, be not dismayed, I am thy God, I will strengthen thee. So, in your weakness, there is a strength here which alone the Lord can give. And one of the greatest encouragements that you can have is through this strength. When, perhaps in your weakness, when everything is against you, to have some clear evidence that this God is your God. What a strength it is in times of trouble. To know that this God is your God. Is this your desire? Is this what you're seeking after? Well then it is perhaps a strength for you to know that the Lord alone, has put these desires within your heart and made you dependent upon Him. You can't trust in these man-made idols, these man-made regulations, these man-made rules. You want the Lord to strengthen you to believe in Him. You want the Lord to strengthen your faith to believe that He can do this thing for you. However it's impossible it may be. And rest assured of you, rest assured of it will be impossible to you. But as we said recently, how easy it is for the Lord to do. how easy it is for the law to be there. There's no need for you to fear that the law can't be there. You say, well, my fear is not, because the law can't be there. But my fear is, will he be there? He will be there. But there will be a set time. And when the Lord's set time arises, he will deliver. But that time will be when you've no one else to rely upon. When you'll have to be entirely dependent upon this Lord. And when your strength will be in your weakness to look to him and him alone. And then let God sit in you. Oh, what a strength it is. To know the almighty power of God in your weakness. You take a person that's drowning, or a person that's trapped in a burning house. What strength there is in their cries. Well, it's urgent, isn't it? There's no help, there's no escape. But there's such an urgency in their crying. It's no good saying that, well, there's no good crying, it's no good screaming for help, because your faith is impossible. That won't stop the bullet. If you're a child of God, the fact that your faith is impossible, it won't stop you from crying. Now this is the proof that you're a child of God. Although it seems impossible, although your trial and your deliverance may appear to be impossible, you won't stop you from crying for it. In other words, you won't give up. There'll be that strength given to put that cry within your heart more vehement. There'll be more power in that cry. And the more painful that cry, the situation becomes, the louder will be that cry. Now the strength is in that cry. You may not realize it. That you have to keep coming to the Lord. The Lord gives you strength to believe in him, doesn't he? You're not able to say, there's no good carrying on. You might feel like it, but you can't carry. That Satan will say to you, there's no point in continuing in this matter. There's no good bringing the game before the Lord because he's not listening. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Is there any who is able to help like the God being? Is there any other help that is superior to the help of his God? When we see purely man today, and the lengths he goes to, seeking after help, seeking after confirmation of this, confirmation of the other. We see him building his great images, his idols. But what use are they? But what a present help is this God in times of trouble. It's a great blessing, an unspeakable blessing, if you approve this God to be a help in time of trouble, have you? Well then, we've something to worship this God for tonight, haven't we? If we can look back to a time when this God was really our God, we knew it, and where he helped us in our time of trouble, where he strengthened us, where he helped us. Well then this God is always our God. Always has been. Regardless of our fears, regardless of our feelings. And therefore, although our present circumstance may be so varied, so different to what it was previously, he's the same God. And therefore we have the same reason not to fear. We have the same reason to believe that God who gave us strength in times past will now prove, as in time past, to be a strength to us in our time to come. And although hell and all the hosts of hell rise up against us, although devils may rise against us, yet, if this God is our God, we come into being. Look at the enemies, the natural enemies to Israel. And look how Israel continues right up to this present time. And how Israel will eventually be delivered. Nations may communicate one with each other. But they may either unite against Israel, but Israel will prevail. And what about spiritual Israel? Although there may be the whole of the religious world, the whole of the ungodly rise up against you, the whole of the Pharisees. Is this God going to leave you? Of course not. He's going to prove to you that he's your God and that he will be your strength. Look what a tiny little nation is Israel compared to the masses of other nations. Look at the battles he's been brought in and still preserved to the nation. Where other nations have been dispersed throughout the earth and where they've been completely lost, but not Israel. And therefore, spiritual Israel, although she may be separated, although she may be scattered throughout all the ends of the earth, yet there will be this engathering, and there is nothing for Israel to fear. How will we do fear? Why do we fear? Because at times we look at this God as being like we are, changeable. We come to the conclusion that this God is going to be. We come to the conclusion that we, because of our sin, this God will have no more to do with us. But if this God has been with us, and if he is the same God, yet to be today and forever, he must still be with us. He must still be our God. There's no evidence whatever in his word to say that when he has chosen a person, when he has stood by them, when he has proved himself to them as their God, does he come to forsake them? On the contrary, he said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. How do we think he will? And therefore, you see, in this, our fears are groundless. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now what a help this is. Is it not the cause of all our fears? If we are truthful, our unrighteousness. We cannot boast of our goodness. All we can speak of is our unrighteousness. And this is the force which Satan uses for our fears. This is the strength which Satan brings to make us fear our unrighteousness. But the Lord says, this is going to be our strength, the right hand of his righteousness. Although you are a sinner, although you feel at times to be beyond even the thought or the even a look from the Lord. The Lord take any notice of you whatever because of your sin. Yet your righteousness, if you are a child of God, does not rest in what you are, but it rests in what the Lord is. It rests in his promises. It rests in his work of redemption. And it rests in his righteousness. Now, although the Lord suffered for sin, righteousness. When I say sin never marked his righteousness, although he bore the punishment of the sins of the whole church of God, it never marked his righteousness. It marked his visage. For indeed, it's a terrible fault where we can't consider, but it never marked his righteousness. It never marked his person, or his power, or his strength, or his ability to help. In fact, if it's possible, we have to say it because it's the only way we can describe it. But it marks it. His very death, his very sufferings, his very resurrection, it imparts his righteousness, his power to save, his strength over sin, death, hell, and the devil. And so you see that this God is able to conquer, to deliver, where you and I never would. And therefore, how the Lord can come, and how the prophet can say, keep silence before me, O idols. Let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. But this judgment is not the judgment of men. It's not the last judgment. It's to be judged upon the righteousness and the work of the blessed Redeemer. And when your righteousness is judged upon the righteousness of that blessed Redeemer, there's no one who can point a finger at you. They may do it, but the judgment will be in that last day. None will be able to point a finger. And the Lord Jesus himself will look and he'll say, there's my righteousness. This is my beloved. This is my friend. As the church of God will say, this is my beloved. This is my friend. There's a wonderful union between Christ and his church. And therefore there is no need here. It is God has brought us to realize that our righteousness can only be obtained by him, and then to give us a feeling sense of that precious blood which was shed by him, for the remission of sins. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now previously he speaks of taking his people by their right hand. And therefore, although our right hand, which normally, naturally, is the strongest, so his right hand and the church, it shows a wonderful union, the strength of the church and the strength of this God. That's where the church receives the strength. That's where the church receives their wisdom. That is where the church can conquer. And this is why the church cannot possibly at last have these fears realized. Think of the Lord Jesus. Fear. I believe he did. But his fear was not the same as yours. Was there not evidence of that fear of his humanity? He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet, was there not a strength as he looked to the help of his Father? As he said, yet nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Isn't it strange to the Lord's dear people when they're able to say, yes, Lord, if thou art with me, well then, all will be well. I shall be able to leave this with thee. And the 13th verse, cry the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will hold thee thy right hand. Let only for you to to do anything in this matter. The Lord has complete control of it. How often you see our life and our strength, we want to do something in it. If only we could say, well, we had a little bit of strength of our own in this matter. But how the Lord will take our right hand from us, and how he will hold it with his right hand, and how he will deliver his people. He will deliver them in the hour of the article of death. He will deliver them in the resurrection. And it will be his right hand. And he will take their right hand. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Although you may, your greatest fear may well be your unrighteousness. May you be able to realize the righteousness of the Lamb of God without that. However righteous we may appear to ourselves or others, which we must. But if we have it, within all we know, may the Lord then apply his word to our souls. May he grant to us that knowledge that there is no need to fear. And then we come before him in true worship. And not only whilst here on earth, but we shall worship him throughout never ending. And there will be worship. Worship that will not be marred by the body. Worship that will not be marred by sinful flesh. But worship that will be under him that saved us and watched us from our sins in the time. We must leave it. May the Lord have his blessing. Amen.